Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour and plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church recently and you're still scratching your head, wondering about it, well, that's why we're here for the next half hour to help you. 877-655-6755. If you're a first-time caller, please know we love that. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. 877-655-6755. Well, we're just a few days away now. It's happening this weekend. It's the Relaxing with God Conference in Ontario, Canada, in the Niagara region. Don't forget to register. You can register tonight, in the next few days, even at the door when you show up at the Relaxing with God Conference. So find out more on our website right there on our homepage at andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. People are coming in from all over Canada, all over the United States, to get together with like-minded believers and celebrate what it means to relax with God. It's going to be a great time. I'm super excited about it. Can't wait to meet you there. So find out more at andrewfarley.org. It's the Relaxing with God Conference happening very soon this weekend in the Niagara region. Well, speaking of Ontario, Canada, let's go out to Michael. Hey, Michael, what have you got for us tonight, sir?
Well, what I got for you is this. The basic question is the Antichrist an individual or an institution? Now, the one idea is that he sits in a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem after the rapture, and then for 7 years. The other idea may be that maybe like the Roman Catholic system, I didn't say necessarily the church, that it's one system that you must contend with.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, you know, you've heard so many theories I have over the years. This person is the Antichrist, this president of the United States, or that president, or the leader of Russia, or, you know, Hitler, or, I mean, you name it. Throughout the decades and centuries, there have been many theories about so-and-so being the Antichrist. Now, your question is Antichrist an individual or an institution? And I think the place we should go is actually the Bible, because this term Antichrist has been used and abused. It's been twisted. The meaning has been lost. I grew up hearing left, right, and center all over the place that Antichrist was a person that was going to pretend to be Christ, and he was going to trick people. Well, that's not the definition of Antichrist in the Bible. This word Antichrist appears four times. And the four times that it appears all occur in the epistle of 1 John. So how about we just read those and see if we can get a flavor for what John is saying in the Bible about the Antichrist. He says, it's the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. A second, we read in 1 John 2, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So is this person pretending to be Christ? No, they're denying Christ. Very different from what you might have grown up hearing in terms of Antichrist. Well, let's keep going. 1 John chapter 4. every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So far, we've gathered three facts. Antichrist is coming. Wait a minute. There are many Antichrists, even right now. Whoever denies Jesus is Antichrist. There's a spirit of Antichrist which says, I'm not going to confess Jesus as Lord. And then lastly, in 2 John, for many deceivers have gone out. Many, right? Many deceivers. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So what do you learn from 1 John and 2 John? Well, this Apostle John has made it pretty clear. The Antichrist is not an individual, and the Antichrist is not a person who pretends to be Jesus. The Antichrist is anyone, any spirit, any person, any movement, any belief system, any group that is saying, A, Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, B, Jesus Christ is not Lord, and C, anyone who just denies Jesus as Messiah. So that's what anti-Jesus is. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, wait a minute. Isn't there someone who misleads the masses? Isn't there a key individual? Sure, we can pop over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we discover a man of lawlessness. Now, this appears to be an individual. And man of lawlessness does not appear to be the same as what we just described concerning this Antichrist philosophy of Jesus not being Christ, of Jesus not being Lord, of denying that Jesus was physical. See, back in 1 John, what we're seeing is a Gnostic heresy. And that Gnostic heresy was that Jesus never had a real body, that Jesus never was physical, that he was like a beam of light. You could put your hand through him. He was like a projector beam. You've seen Star Wars, the very first movie that came out, when you've got, Princess Leia begging for help. Obi-Wan, you're my only hope. And she looks like a projector beam on a table. Well, that's basically what the Gnostics were saying about Jesus, that God would never stoop so low as to come in real human flesh. So God was not fully human as Jesus, no way. And that was their denial. So that is anti-Jesus stuff. That is anti-Christ stuff. And so that's your answer, Michael, concerning the Antichrist spirit or spirits or belief systems or people. It's anyone who denies Jesus. Now, you know, I would encourage you, go check out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for this man of lawlessness and some of the description given there in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 and 5, for that matter, when you look at the rescue of the church in those chapters. So check that out and see what you think of the man of lawlessness, but never let this term Antichrist confuse you again. Great to hear from you. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, let's go now to Michigan, and we'll talk with Christy. Hi, Christy.
Hi. My question is, as Christians, do we have to make up for all of our wrongdoings and make restitution?
Okay, so let's think of an example. You've done things in junior high, you've done things in high school, you've done things in elementary school, you've done things in your workplace 3 jobs ago, and I would imagine, depending on how far we take this, we could spend our lives probing the depths of everything we've ever done wrong to anybody, a comment, some sort of action taken. And we could spend our lives probing our past. And I remember, in fact, there was a time in my life in university when I was absolutely consumed with that. Some people know my story. They know that I was out on the streets witnessing and, you know, in halfway houses, jails, prisons, trying to get God to like me. I was on the streets of Greece and Italy, street evangelizing, trying to get him to like me and keep him liking me. And part of that also was I was such a victim of guilt over past sins, or in some cases, even just a gray area of false guilt and condemnation, that I would spend many hours, hundreds of hours, analyzing my past actions, trying to go back and apologize. And sometimes people would be saying, well, I mean, I can hardly remember what you're talking about. I'm not even sure I do know what you're talking about. So this sort of thing can be taken too far. I would say, why don't we let the cross of Christ and the Spirit of Christ answer for us? So first, Christy, you know that the purpose of Jesus hanging on that cross is that he remembers your sins no more, that they are taken away as far as the east is from the west, that he keeps no record of wrongs, that he has removed them once for all. That's what Hebrews teaches us, that you have once for all forgiveness for everything imaginable. Hebrews 10:14, one of my favorite passages, says that by one offering, you, Christy, by one offering, have been made perfect forever. So when we ask, are we required to go back and make restitution for every wrongdoing, the word required scares me. Because I begin to ask, required for what? Required to be right with God? Required to be clean before God? Required to be close to God? Well, the answer to that is no. We do not get clean and close to God through what we do. We might get close with people through what we do, but we don't get clean and close with God through what we do. And I think that therein lies your answer. I mean, as far as people, Romans 12:18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So are you at peace with other people, or are they bringing stuff up? Look, if they're bringing stuff up, if you know that they are angry with you or hating you or giving you the silent treatment, or there's some sort of current issue, then as far as it concerns you, be at peace with them. Does it take an apology? Does it take a phone call? Maybe. But as far as making up for your sins, I mean, Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus paid it all, right? We sing this, all to him I owe. So you can't pay back for your sins, if you will. But if there are people who've been hurt or damaged and they currently have a problem with you that you're aware of, well, then certainly a humble and loving thing to do is apologize to them. Now, again, if you're talking about probing the depths of 10 and 20 and 30 and 50 years worth of stuff and being obsessive about it, I think that's a real opportunity for the enemy to heap condemnation on you and make you hyper-analytical and get you focused on all your wrongdoings in your life rather than on the right doings of Jesus on that cross. So your past is forgiven and forgotten as far as God is concerned. You can't get any righter with him than through what Jesus did. And then the resurrection means that you were made righteous, that you were filled with his Holy Spirit, sealed with his Holy Spirit, made clean and made close through the blood and the resurrection. So don't do anything trying to get closer or cleaner. Instead, count yourself alive. Count yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Thank Jesus for what he did. And then when it comes to other people, well, let the Holy Spirit living in you give you wisdom. He's not going to pour on guilt about it. There'll be zero guilt. He's not going to pour on accusation. That's the enemy, not God. But he will lead you from the heart with true desires that make sense. I mean, you know, when it's gray and confusing and you're floundering in guilt and condemnation, that is not God. God is big and he can speak clearly and make things obvious that, hey, so-and-so is currently hurting and they need an apology. End of story. But as far as probing the depths of your entire past and, you know, analyzing that to death and trying to get right with God, no, you can skip that, jump off that train, forget the whole thing. That is a death trap of the enemy, because rightness with God is known as righteousness, and it is a free gift from Jesus through the cross and through the resurrection. So, Christy, I hope that helps give you some clarity and discernment in your thinking. Feel free to reach out to me and ask more about that if you'd like to. My email is andrew@andrewfarley.org. And if you don't remember that, well, you can always click on the Ask Andrew at our website at andrewfarley.org. All right, well, let's go now to Georgia, and we'll talk with Rhonda. Hi, Rhonda.
Hey, what's going on, Pastor Farley?
How you doing?
I'm doing good, man. I don't know if you remember me from last time I asked about the different versions of the Bible.
Oh, okay. Well, welcome back. Welcome back.
Thank you, man. I tried to call last night, but I finally got through today. So I just wanted to ask you about deliverance ministries. And I don't think I ever heard that question asked on your talk show. So I just wanted to ask about deliverance ministries. You know, is it, you know, biblical? I know how people hold these, not really conferences, but some people go to, like, maybe homes or hotels and do them. I've seen them on videos. And I just wanted to hear your take on it.
Okay. All right. Yeah, well, it's interesting that you're not going to find a manual on casting out demons in the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians or Galatians or Philippians or Colossians. What is going on, Paul? Did you forget the spiritual warfare manual where we cast out demons from all these Christians and then we see them next week and we cast out more demons and then we have them come forward again and we knock them on the ground and watch them wiggle and cast those out and then they come back for more and more exorcisms every week, every month, every church service, whatever it might be. You know, I'm painting an exaggerated picture there, but I certainly grew up with friends who went through the revolving door of those sort of deliverance services where they saw the same people over and over trying to get delivered from the demon of this and the demon of that. And the bottom line was some of these folks just needed to make some wiser choices and trust Jesus. You know, they didn't necessarily have a demon of alcoholism. They needed to choose to drink less. They didn't have a demon of lying. They needed to choose to tell the truth because they needed to see their identity as truth tellers, not as liars. So sometimes we're making a mountain out of a molehill is what I'm trying to say. And there is definitely a reason, definitely, that this sort of exorcism type activity is not described in any of the New Testament epistles. Now, I want to cover a passage that is the closest thing that we've got to that, and that would be in Ephesians, near the very end of Ephesians in chapter 6. Paul has just gotten finished talking about family relationships, and then he gets into the armor of God. Now, just check this out. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So far, we're not casting things out of Christians. We're not having to command demons to move around or anything like that. We're just being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now you say, what are the schemes? Well, as I often say, it's all bark and no bite. I mean, we read in 1 John, the evil one cannot touch us. So a believer can't be indwelt by a demon. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A believer can't be possessed by a demon. We are a people of God's own possession. So God won't share us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're untouchable in that sense. And that's what the Apostle John is saying. He says the evil one cannot touch us because we are born of God. Now, continuing in Ephesians 6, he says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So are the demonic forces out there? Is there an enemy? Is the enemy real? Absolutely, 100%. Let me say that again for folks who are going to twist what I'm saying. There is an enemy, and he is 100% real. But look at what Paul's answer is. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." And you say, well, what is that? I mean, is that something extraneous, something extra that I need to go find spiritually, find some armor somewhere and, you know, put it on in some sort of symbolic way? Well, all of this is about Jesus. I mean, you look at the pieces of armor here. Gird your loins with truth. Okay, the truth about whom? About Jesus. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, who is your righteousness? Jesus. shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, who's the gospel about? Jesus. Who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus. Taking up the shield of faith? Well, faith in whom? Faith in Jesus. How about the helmet of salvation? Well, who is your salvation? Again, it all comes back to Jesus. Whether it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, well, Jesus is the living Word. So all of this is centered on exactly what Paul says elsewhere, put on Christ. So here he calls it the armor of God. Elsewhere he calls it putting on Christ. But let Christ be your everything. I mean, that's the bottom line. Let Christ be your righteousness. When there's accusation and there's an accusation at your heart, because that's what a breastplate protects. It protects your heart. You're going to find the world, the enemy, says your heart is wicked. God says your heart is new. The world says your heart is deceitfully wicked, twisting scripture out of the Old Testament. God's Holy Spirit's going to tell you, no, wait a minute, you used to be a slave of sin. Now you've become obedient from the heart. You've got a new heart, a righteous heart, a heart that wants what I want. And so putting on the breastplate of righteousness is declaring, hey, wait a minute, I'm righteous. Because of Jesus, I am righteous. So I don't have to listen to this garbage, these fiery darts. Where are the fiery darts coming from? They're not coming from inside of you. Notice that darts or arrows come at you from the outside. So this is not about demon possession. It is instead about the accusations that come from outside of us. So I'm not seeing a guide for exorcisms, casting out demons from Christians. Look, even for unbelievers, the solution ultimately is not 27 exorcisms. The solution is to get Christ in. And if Christ is in, then we're sealed up with him and he won't share and the evil one cannot touch us. So there's a battle, but it's a battle of ideas. It's a battle at the gateway of our minds. And so we set our minds on truth. We put on love and put on Christ. We let Jesus be the answer to every accusation. And my friend, Rhonda, that is what the Apostle Paul is saying about spiritual warfare. So all this other stuff, well, there might be a room full of great intentions there, but it can also be a very tantalizing distraction when what we need most is we need our minds renewed to the truth of the gospel. Thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, for our last call of the evening, let's go out to Houston, Texas, and we'll talk with Kirk. Hey, Kirk.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. What's on your mind tonight?
Just kind of following up from a couple calls earlier, kind of having a struggle of my own over here. And so I know you said that righteousness is a free gift, and we all know that as Christians, but how do you reconcile that with, you know, the stories in the Old Testament, like King Saul, which I guess is a story of a born-again Christian? You know, he was given a new heart and then disobeyed God, and then God cut him off. And then in the New Testament, Jesus talks about people who come up to him in the last days and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? And yeah. I'll tell them, get from me, I never knew you. So I'm kind of...
Okay. All right. Yeah, let's talk about that. Well, first of all, Saul was not a born-again believer. The book of Hebrews says that we have something better than Saul. The book of Hebrews says that because of the new covenant, we have something greater. So don't be confused on that at all, Kirk. There's a reason that Peter, James, John, and the other apostles, they waited, those disciples, they waited in that upper room. They waited for power from on high. They waited and then waited until Pentecost for a reason, because the Spirit was coming to dwell within them. And they would be permanently indwelt so that God would never leave them and never forsake them. So as far as the Spirit of God leaving people in the Old Testament, like David, a man after God's own heart, he even said, please don't take your Holy Spirit. Well, Paul didn't have to worry about that. Peter didn't have to worry about that. James didn't have to worry about that. And as far as those depart from me people, they had the gospel backwards anyway.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.